Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to celebrating Christmas with us here at NFBC today. And I certainly want to invite you back to our Christmas Eve service on Tuesday at 7:30. You really won't want to miss it. And if you have family over on Christmas Eve, just drag them here with you, right? As I will be giving a message. I'll be giving a message on Christmas Eve about Christmas from the heavenly perspective. Now, I believe that we have gathered here today to just be thankful for the hope that we have in Jesus. I believe that's why most of us are here today. But I do realize that maybe some of you are here visiting family for the Christmas holiday. So you have just joined them at service today. Or maybe some of you just make it a point to attend a Christmas service each year. You know, it's just sort of tradition. But whether you attend here regularly or not, my prayer is that you would see that it is not an accident that you are here today. Rather, it is that God has brought you here today because He wants you to know that there is hope that is available to you in Jesus. And I think all of us, we could use a little more hope these days. And the Bible teaches us that because Jesus came to the earth and He knows what it's like to live on this planet, He knows what it is like to deal with suffering and the struggle and just the stuff of life. And John chapter 1 says that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. And I love the way the Message Bible paraphrases that. It says that Jesus put on skin and He moved into our neighborhood. Jesus experienced what life is like. And because He experienced that, we can go to Him, as Hebrews 4 says. We can go to Him with confident hope that He'll help us when we really need it. Like if you really need some help right now and you are just not sure that God cares or God knows or God sees or God understands, hear me. Part of the message of Christmas is that He does. He sees. He knows. He understands. He was like us. You know, I was reading about a medical professor in Germany who recognized the need for more doctors to go into geriatric medicine, meaning caring for the elderly. And she said it was just hard to convince these young 20-something-year-old, energetic, healthy doctors to go into this field, even though the need is great and the demographic is growing. It's just hard to talk them into it, she said, because they don't understand what it's like. They don't get the challenges of growing older. And so she tried some lectures and presentations, trying to convince these young medical students to go into this field, and she said it really didn't work. So she developed something called the aged man suit. And it was just this suit that she would have these medical students wear that would help them feel what it is like to be a little bit older. And so this suit came with these ear devices that made it harder to hear some noises and made other noises a little bit louder. And it came with these yellow-tinted goggles that made it difficult to see certain things and made colors hard to differentiate. And it came with braces for your elbows and knees that made the joints stiff. And it made your knees and elbows hurt. It made you a little bit slower to be able to move. And it had a Kevlar vest that pressed on your chest, which made breathing more difficult, a little more labored. You see, what she was trying to do is she was trying to help them see what it is like to be older. And I started thinking of other things that she could have done. Like, what if she could have made the suit so that it gave you this inexplicable desire to eat dinner at 3 o'clock in the afternoon at Golden Corral? And you don't even know why. And then you just find yourself in your chair by 4:30 every day to settle down for the evening so that you can watch the Andy Griffith Show, followed by Everybody Loves Raymond, until you go to bed every night of the week. And then, of course, you would sleep in every day until 5 a.m., right? Or what if it made you, like, stop growing hair on your head? You know, you lose the hair on your head, and then you start growing, well, hair in places, other places on your body that you didn't even know could grow hair. I mean, there's all kinds of things that she could have done. But the whole point was, just stop and think about what it's like. Because her hope was, as these students felt what it was like to grow older, that they would care more. And they would have a deep desire to help. And I think that's part of the hope of the Christmas story. It's that Jesus experienced what it was like. And because of that, we have hope that he wants to help. And that is really good news for us. Because we could use a little extra hope. I love this expression of hope that Lewis Meads writes about hope. He says, "Hope is to our spirits what oxygen is to our lungs. Lose hope and you die. Now, they may not bury you for a while, but without hope, you're dead inside. And the only way to face the future is to fly straight into it on the wings of hope. That is the only way to face the future. Hope is energy of the soul." And for some of you who just find that, you know, that your souls are tired and weary and you're just sick of it all, well, I think what you are missing is hope. Hope is the energy of the soul. So where do you find a hope like that? You know, it's not an accident that in the poem, Dante's Inferno, that Dante is trying to help us understand what hell is like. And he puts this inscription on the entrance of hell. It says, "Leave behind all hope, those who enter here." Like, That is how hell is understood. It's this complete absence of hope. But maybe you hear that today and you think, it kind of sounds like my life right now. Just an absence of hope. And it's not like you haven't tried. It's that you have tried and you have tried and you just end up disappointed again and again. Like maybe you put your hope in your family and they let you down. And so then you decided, well, I'm going to put my hope in this relationship over here. I could put my hope in this relationship, and maybe you gave someone your heart. And your heart is broken right now. And so you thought, well, I'm going to put my hope in my career. Or I'm going to put my hope in my finances. Or I'm going to put my hope in the government or this political platform. Or I'm going to put my hope in sports. Or I'm going to put my hope in my children. Or I'm going to put my hope in the church. And it just seems that every time you put your weight on something that you put hope in, it just gives out. It just doesn't hold you up. And you find that you're disappointed again and again and again. And you just wonder, is there really a hope that you can hold on to? You know, I think that there is this regression that most of us can relate to when it comes to losing hope. It starts with us becoming more, well, I guess I could put it this way, more independent. It's where we accept the fact that no one is coming to help. Like there is no rescue on the way. So you're like, I guess I'm going to have to depend on me because everybody else has let me down. Every other situation just seems to disappoint me. So I'll just put my hope in me. And that works until it doesn't, right? Until you put your hope in yourself and you recognize that you can't do a lot of the things you think that you can do. Like you can't control a lot of the stuff that goes on. You can't control sickness and disease and death. And you yourself, you can't do much about what other people feel about you. You can't control other people's decisions that might affect you. And so, after we get this feeling of being independent, we get a little bit more indignant. Indignant as we lose hope. We just get angry about life and our circumstances and people. We just get angry and bitter. We just get tired of it all. And maybe you would say that isn't you, but then again, maybe some of the people around you would say, that's just the way that you've become. You're just mad. And people might ask, what's wrong? But the truth is you're not even sure what's wrong. And then I think we become indifferent. Like, this is hopelessness. This is what it looks like in my life right now. It's hopelessness. And you get to the point, you're like, I just don't care anymore. You're just living life with this whatever attitude. And so you scroll your way through the holidays, or you self-medicate just to get through it. And you just begin to accept that maybe disappointment is an inevitable part of life. And you just live disappointed. You're like, whatever. So the question is there really a hope that won't let us down? You're like, I put my hope in so many things. Is there a hope that just won't let me down? And that is the question I want to ask you today. Is there another hope? I mean, really, is there a hope that won't let you down? Is there a hope that you can put your weight on? Is there a hope for the future? Because I think that a lot of the anger and anxiety that we are dealing with in our life, well, it's just symptomatic of our need for some real hope. And the Bible would say in Romans, yeah, there is that kind of hope. And he has a name. His name is Jesus. Romans tells us that he's the one hope that doesn't disappoint. And hear me, Christmas is when we come together and we celebrate that hope that we have in him. Isaiah talks about the birth of Jesus as this hope being born into the world. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and remember, this is written some 700 years before Jesus is born. And Isaiah is getting and giving these prophecies that are just uniquely fulfilled in Jesus. These prophecies are about when he is born, and how he's going to come to this earth, and how he's going to die. And I love Isaiah 9, verse 2. It says, in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. In a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And so, there is this hope that is born, a hope that is celebrated at Christmas. You know, though it is interesting, as you read Isaiah and you read these prophecies, it's interesting because I think Isaiah really does know how hard this is to believe. I mean, his whole message is a message of hope. 700 years before the first Christmas, before Jesus' birth, right? And Isaiah is saying to the people, hey, listen, help is on the way. Which is the message of hope, right? Hope is help on the way. But it's not just that God is coming to earth, it's how he comes to earth that I believe that Isaiah would recognize that it's hard to believe. I think he recognizes that. Isaiah 53 verse 1 essentially says, who's going to believe this? Because it says, who has believed our message, and to whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm. And here's how the Message Bible says it. Who believes what we have heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? Meaning, this is a strange way, right, to save the world. It's not how we would do it. I mean, if we were writing the story of God coming to earth, well, I believe it would just probably look different. He wouldn't have been born into a town like Bethlehem, which was an insignificant shepherd's town. I mean, he would have been born in powerful Jerusalem, right? A powerful city. And certainly, he wouldn't have been born to a poor teenage girl. I mean, if we were right now, he would have been born to a princess. I mean, at least certainly a family of royalty, right? He wouldn't have been born in a stable either and spent his first night in a manger. I mean, if we were right now, he probably would have been born in a palace. And well, this news of his birth wouldn't have first gone to the shepherds, not the lowly shepherds who had such little respect in this time. He wouldn't have been raised a carpenter's son. I mean, it's just not how we would have written it. And the question is, why? Why would God do it like this? Because it doesn't make any sense. And I think Isaiah recognizes this is just a little bit hard to believe. Why? Why does he do this? And I think there's hope for us in this answer. And the answer is, why does God do this? Because he can. God does it this way because he can. Hear me, God doesn't need help, right? Like, consider this. If he would have been born into a powerful city, people might have said, well, yeah, right time, right place. They might have said, yeah, look what fate could do. If he would have been born into this wealthy family, people probably would have said, well, yeah, look what money can do. If he would have been born the son of a king, people might have said, look what political position can do. But Jesus was born to a poor peasant girl in a nothing town, and the only conclusion that you're left with is, look what God can do. Like, this is what God does, and there's so much hope for us in this Christmas story. You see, what God does is that he comes into the most impossible of circumstances, and he says, I'm going to turn this into Christmas. And that is really good news for us. There is so much hope for us in this. You see, God almost stacks the deck against himself. Because God says, watch this. And we have hope because of the power demonstrated in that first Christmas story. And because of God's love, there's so much hope because we see his love for us in the way that Jesus came. In that when he came by what Philippians 2 says, by making himself nothing. Somebody once said, you can tell the depth of love by the level of sacrifice. And I believe that is true. I think that is correct. And if Jesus would have just gone from heaven to a palace, we would have said, okay, there's a lot of love there because of how much he sacrificed, but he came and made himself nothing. Like, he went from heaven to a feeding trough. And the depth of love can be seen in the level of sacrifice. And let me tell you, when the God of the universe loves you like that, well, what won't he do for you? There's so much hope for us in that. Isaiah 53, verse 2 goes on to say, "My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him." Okay, listen, Jesus, from that scripture, he wasn't depending upon all the things that we think are necessary to make a difference in the world. I mean, you could see that from that verse. I mean, it describes him as this tender shoot that comes into the world, and he's fragile, and he's exposed, and he's vulnerable, and nothing about him that would have necessarily attracted us to him. You know, years ago, I was looking on Amazon for a Christmas ornament, and I came across these Jesus ornaments. And I came across one that said, "He is the reason for the season." And there was this picture of Jesus on this ornament. Now, it's not a real picture, obviously. Like, there's no photograph floating around of Jesus. It's just this artist's rendition of Jesus. And so I'm looking at this ornament. I'm just looking at this ornament. Guys, could you put that ornament up on the screen? So, I'm looking at this picture of Jesus. I'm looking into the eyes of my Lord and my Savior. And I'm confronted with a simple question. Is that Keanu Reeves? I think that's Keanu Reeves. You know, the famous actor and former sexiest man alive, Keanu Reeves. I mean, I guess the artist in his mind was thinking, what does Jesus look like? And before he knew it, boom, you have Keanu Reeves. And now, believe it or not, because hundreds of thousands of these were sold, there's Keanu Reeves hanging from people's Christmas trees. Well, just let me tell you, Keanu Reeves is not the reason for the season. But there just seems to be something about us that likes the idea of it. Like, yeah, maybe that is who Jesus was. You know, he had this magnetic personality and stunning good looks, and he lived this charmed life. But Isaiah says, no, no, no. You have the wrong picture of him. Because in Isaiah 53, verse 3, he says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief." And I know that some of you, that is where you are at. Like, the Christmas music is playing and the lights are on, but your heart, man, it's just really heavy this Christmas. Maybe it's because somebody is missing. Like, there's somebody that's not there that should be there. Like, they should be around the table. And all the people around you, well, they know about your loss, and they want to say something, but they're just not sure if they should say something because they don't want you to begin thinking about it. But they don't realize that you're always thinking about it. Grief. My friends, Jesus knows what it is like. He felt that. He was acquainted with that kind of suffering. And so Jesus wasn't born to a princess or in a palace or with privileges. I mean, he wasn't a one percenter. No, Jesus endured suffering. He didn't exempt himself from suffering. And so he comes to you in this way, out of his great love for you. And verse 3 says, despite all of this, we turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. Once I heard a story about a man named Frank. And Frank lives in San Diego. But he has an adult son who lives on the streets of Denver as a homeless heroin addict. And Frank and his wife have tried, and maybe some of you can relate to this. They tried everything to save their son, to rescue their son. They tried everything, and nothing worked. And so Frank is out doing yard work one day, and he was just overwhelmed with emotion because he realized that his son is going to die. Like, he just doesn't have much time left. And what else can he do? I mean, he was out of all rational ideas. There's nothing else that he can do. But then he had this idea. And it seems crazy at first. But before he talked himself out of it, he goes and tells his wife what he should do. And he says to her, I think I know what I need to do. I need to go to Denver and be homeless with our boy. And so he gets in touch with this guy who is a homeless advocate in Denver, and the man helps him kind of figure out the general area of where his son might be living. And Frank goes to Denver with nothing and begins to walk the streets until he finds his son one day. And he expresses what that moment was like for him. He said, my son had no idea that I was walking toward him. I can see that he can't even stand without the support of a building. I go up to him. He sees me. He cannot believe that it is me. And out of embarrassment, he turns his back on me. And I don't even care. I just grab him and squeeze him as hard as I can. And for the next week, Frank stays with his son, scavenging through the garbage for food, sleeping in the park, slapping away the rats. He doesn't even shower or shave, and his clothes begin to smell. And the homeless advocate said, he said that he has helped many parents locate their kids. But he had never had a parent who went this far to actually descend into homelessness. And when Frank was asked why he did it, he said, the only thing I could do is just go there, to just be there and love him. To just go there and show him how much I love him by being there. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He came and he made himself like one of us. Because it is the only way. Because there are no lengths He won't go to save us. Because He wants you to know that He understands what it's like. And so some of you are here, I know. Some of you might be having a really hard time this season making ends meet. Like you're just not sure how it's going to happen. Well, that's how Jesus spent most of His life here on earth. Homeless as an adult. He grew up in poverty as a child. And maybe it just seems like you are always getting the short end of the stick. The short end of things. Like, that has always been the case for you. You feel like you have never really had a fair shake in life when you compare yourself to others. It just doesn't seem right. Well, listen, Jesus was born in a manger. He knows what it is like. Or maybe you feel like your parents or your family, they just don't understand you. And you are the one person in your family that just doesn't fit in. Well, that was true for Jesus too. I mean, His mother and brothers certainly, early on in His ministry, they did not understand Him. Or maybe somebody that you really trusted, they let you down when you really needed them the most. Like they betrayed you. I mean, it was the one person that you thought you could trust, and now your heart is just broken. Well, Jesus had that happen to Him too. Maybe you just feel like you've been treated unfairly. You've been treated unjustly. Well, Jesus was sentenced to a violent death, and He didn't do anything wrong. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6 says, "Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions, and He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. And the punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, but the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity." Meaning the sin, the guilt, the shame. He's put it on Him. Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. You know, once I saw this video that illustrated this really well. In this video, there is this sheep that is stuck in a ditch. And the shepherd, he rescues, he helps the sheep. You can see him get down in the muck and he helps lift the sheep out. And then you see this sheep make a U-turn and runs immediately back into the ditch and gets stuck again. And when I saw that, I thought that for many of us, and certainly there were times for me, like that's my spiritual story right there. That Jesus rescues me, and I'm like, thank you, and then I make a U-turn and I find myself in the same place again. And maybe that's where some of you are at right now compared to last year. You're right back in the same place. And you think it's too much. You've gone too far, and God surely doesn't care anymore. I mean, it's been too many times. Surely God has given up on me by now. But no. He puts His arms around you, and He embraces you. because he was pierced for our transgressions. Our sin was laid upon him. Frederick Buchner, in his book, The Hungering Dark, puts this poetically. He says, "The face in the sky, the child born in the night among beasts, the sweet breath and steaming dung of the beast, and nothing is ever the same. Those who believe in God can never in a way be sure of, once they have seen him in a stable, they can never be sure where he will appear or to what lengths he will go to, what ludicrous depths of self-humiliation he will descend in his wild pursuit of humankind." Friends, there is so much hope. So much hope when you understand that there are no lengths, no depths that he will not go to save you, to rescue you and me from our sins. There's so much hope for me in that. And I pray that you find hope in that as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today in this just few days before Christmas. And Lord, we just thank you. We thank you that we have hope. As Christians, we have hope. Because Jesus came to this earth to die for us, to take our sins upon himself, to walk with us, to talk with us, to help us when we seem to be lost, to help us when we feel just as if everything is going wrong. We have someone that can relate to us. We thank you, Jesus. We celebrate this next week, the birth of you, Jesus. We celebrate the hope that you have given us and the reality that it gives us the ability to live this life victoriously. We just thank you and we love you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.